good to be back with you this year. It's good to see so many new faces. And maybe some of you were here last year and you just weren't able to come to the service. But we're glad you're all here this morning. Let's pray quickly before we get into the Word. Father, thank you for your Word. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light into our path. It's our anchor in every storm. And we thank you, Father, that this morning each one of us has eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what heaven is saying to the church in this hour. We thank you for the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, who is here. I believe he'll speak through me and he'll quicken each one of us, Father God, causing revelation knowledge to come forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you a couple of questions. How many of you have heard expressions like these? Don't worry, God's got this, he's in control. Ever heard that? How about this? If it's supposed to happen, it'll happen. A lot of these are popular today, they're going around. How about this one? Everything happens for a reason. Well, statements like these may be popular, but they're nonsense.
Amen.
First of all, God is not in control of everything here on the earth, because if he was, he would have it in a big mess. But actually, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that Satan is the little g, god of this world. The Greek there puts it like this. He's the god of this age, or the god of this world system. Jesus himself in John chapter 14 and verse 30 calls Satan the prince of this world. Jesus said that. I didn't. So how did Satan get that position? Well, God didn't give it to him. If we look in Luke chapter 4 at the king in the King James Version, the account of the temptation of Jesus when Satan took him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "All of this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me." Satan said there, "For it has been handed over to me." The Greek brings out, "It was yielded up." When did that happen? That happened in the Garden of Eden. When God gave man authority in the earth, Satan came along and deceived Eve and, in turn, Adam. And they turned their back on God and obeyed the devil. And at that point, they yielded up their authority in the earth to the devil. But thank God Jesus came and he won back authority in the earth and gave it to the church. But unfortunately, a large portion of the church doesn't even know they have authority. They don't even... Some of them don't even recognize that there's a devil. And so many of them don't know how to stop the devil. What to do about him. How to keep him from ruining situations in their life and family. What to do about what's happening in our nation right now. So I want to talk to you this morning about your authority and using your authority. As far as everything happening like it's supposed to happen, things happen all the time that aren't supposed to happen. People die every second and go to hell. That was never supposed to happen. And there's a sliver of truth in the statement that everything happens for a reason, but not in the way that the world thinks. The main reason things happen, it has to do with our own individual decisions and actions. That's what decides what happens. And the main reason bad things happen is because there's a devil. And like I said earlier, many Christians don't know what to do about the devil. They don't know how to stop him from working in their life. Have you found Matthew 16, 19? Well, let's read it. It says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So let me ask you, where does the action start? In heaven or on earth? It starts here on earth, right? He said, if you bind here on earth, then heaven backs you up. When we use the keys of our God-given authority, heaven will back us up. Amen. Let's suppose that today, after church, that I gave my car keys to one of you, or our car keys. It's not just my car. So I gave our car keys to one of you, and then the pastor took us to lunch. And so while we're having lunch, you call me on the phone and you say, "We need you to move your car. You're blocking somebody in." Well, what would I say? I don't have the keys. I gave them to you. So if the car needs to be moved, you'll have to move it.
Right. That's good.
And it's the same thing with the authority that God's given us. Many Christians are saying, God, do something about the devil. Oh, Lord, do something about the devil. And he's like, I gave you the authority in the earth. You do something about the devil. If something's going to be done about him, you need to do something. You need to take the first step. He's given us the keys, and we're the ones that have to use them. Imagine telling your child to clean his room. And my mother used to do that all the time, and I hated it. I would lay across the bed, believe it or not, I would lay across the bed, close my eyes, and wait for the fairies to come and clean my room. Well, those stupid fairies never showed up, and I usually got in trouble because of it. But imagine, you tell your child to go clean his room, and he comes back to you and he says, oh, Mom, Dad, I'm just asking you to clean my room. Oh, I'm thanking you for cleaning my room. I just believe you to clean my room. That's how some Christians are with God about the devil. Lord, I'm just asking you to do something about the devil. Oh, I'm thanking you for doing something about the devil. Getting him out of my finances, getting him out of my health, getting him out of my family. But you wouldn't tell your child, okay, I'll go clean your room. Right? Why not? Because you gave your child that responsibility. And you're not going to override what you told your child to do, because it's his responsibility. And God won't exercise authority for us. See, God respects so much what he's given us that he won't override us and what we choose to do. He won't override our authority even if we fail to use it. And that's something people don't understand about God, the integrity of God. They say, well, why doesn't God do something about this? He already did. He gave you authority. He sent Jesus and gave you authority. And he respects that so much. And your free will, that he will not override it even if you fail to use it. You know, there's never been a time in this nation when Christians need to understand and use our authority more than right now. This is not the time to throw in the towel on America and give up and say, well, it's just gone too far. You know, the devil's just done too much now. There's nothing we can do. We just need to hang on and wait for Jesus to come back. No, no, no. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Amen. This is the time to press into God and use our authority against the enemy and drive him out of our country. Now, when I say drive him out, we can't drive him completely out, but we can hold him at bay. That's right. Because a lot of the things he's trying to do right now are premature. This isn't supposed to happen until the church is out of the earth. But as long as the church, the body of Christ, does nothing about it, he's going to be able to continue with his plan. But that's why I'm teaching this morning. We're rising up. The body of Christ is rising up. And really, the bottom line is not even so much as saving America as a nation as it is about saving America for the plan, the purpose of God in the plan of God to get the gospel out to the world. There's no other nation that has sent more missionaries. There's no other nation that has sent more finances into the world. There's no other nation that has spread more gospel into the world than America. So if you were the devil, let's not even think about that hardly. But if you were the devil, where would you go? Where would you attack? Would you go to some third world country that can't even feed their own? No, you'd go to the country that's spreading the gospel more than any other. So make no mistake about it. The things we see happening in our nation right now, that's the endeavoring of the enemy to stop the gospel. But we're not going to let him get by with it. We need to understand our authority, and we need to understand how to use it, and then we need to use it. Not just for our good, not just for the good of our family, which it will be, but for the good of the plan of God and the millions of people around the world that haven't heard the gospel yet. So we've seen that we have authority, but what kind of authority do we have? What kind of authority has Jesus given us? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's the same authority that he has. I can prove it to you. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore..." Now, anybody that studied English in school, that's what? An understood subject. You is the understood subject there. You go therefore and make disciples of all nations. In other words, Jesus said, I'm not going to be here. I'm going back to the Father. And so I'm sending you in my place. What Jesus did there is like power of attorney. Have any of you ever had power of attorney? I know when my parents got older, I got power of attorney. I could sign checks on their checking account. I could sign legal documents for them. And when I did that, it was as though they had shown up in person and done it themselves. And that's exactly what Jesus gave to us when he gave us his authority in the earth. Anytime we lay hands on the sick, anytime we preach the gospel, it's as though Jesus Christ personally was standing there and doing that action. Because he has sent us in his place. If we didn't have his same authority, how could we fulfill the Great Commission? How could we lay hands on the sick and see them recover? How could we cast out devils? No, we have his authority. I want to show you some scriptures that talk about our authority. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus is speaking here. He said, "Behold, I give unto you power," or the Greek actually says authority, "to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Then we have James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Well, if you didn't have authority to resist him, this would be a futile point. If you couldn't resist him, if you didn't have authority and power to resist the devil, why would God tell us to resist him? He'd be wasting his breath and our time. Then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." So again, if we had no power to resist him, why would he tell us to resist him? And then finally, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it says, "Neither give place to the devil." Well, if there was nothing we could do about it, why would he tell us to not give place to the devil? See, we can either give a place to the devil or we cannot give a place to the devil through understanding how to exercise our authority. So that brings us to the question, how do we exercise our authority? We do it by spoken words. Amen. Spoken words, usually in the form of commands. Let's just look at a few instances in the New Testament where Jesus or his followers exercised authority by the spoken word. You know, the centurion, remember the story of the centurion in the Gospels? He sent messengers to Jesus on behalf of his servant who was lying at the point of death. And what did Jesus do? He said something. He spoke a command. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 13, he said, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto you." And his servant was healed in the same hour. How did Jesus calm the storm that rose up on the Sea of Galilee? He didn't wave his arm. He didn't snap his fingers. He spoke to it. He said, "Peace be still." And immediately the storm stopped. In Mark 11, 23, Jesus told us to do the same thing. He said, "Whosoever shall" what? Think about the mountain? No. Wish it would go away? Hope and pray it would go away? Go to the pastor and get the pastor to make it go away? No, what does it say? "Whosoever shall" say, "speak the command of faith to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea." Not asking God to remove it for us, because he's given us authority to do it. Mark 1:25, Jesus rebuked an unclean spirit by saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." In Acts 3, verse 6, and I didn't give all of these scriptures because I'm going through them so quickly. But in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter spoke to the man at the gate beautiful. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And then in Acts 16:18, Paul spoke to the demon and the little fortune teller. And he said, "I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ." And it came out. So from these examples, we can see that authority is exercised by the spoken word. Not by praying and asking God to do something about it. He won't do what he's told us to do. That's something many Christians don't understand. "God, why aren't you doing something about this? I've prayed and asked you to," because he's not going to do, just like you won't clean the room for your child, he's not going to do what he's told us to do. Amen. So your authority is not exercised just by thinking about it, hoping or wishing. You have to open your mouth and speak Speak the command of faith. So in what areas can you use your authority? First of all, you can use it in your own life. That is the area where you have the greatest authority, is in your own life. God commands us in His Word to keep our body under control. Now, I know this goes over real big. This is real popular. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. I don't know if you had the Passion Translation, so I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation because it's pretty interesting. It lists the works of the flesh: sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, that's interesting, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addiction, wild parties, and all other similar behavior. These things are not demons. You cannot go up in a prayer line and say, cast this out of me, because these are works of uncontrolled flesh. And we have been given the responsibility and the authority to control our flesh. You, the spirit man, the real you, are able and responsible and authorized to control your flesh. Like I said, this goes over big everywhere. Romans chapter 6, verses 13 and 14 says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. You know, there's grace teaching out there now that really teaches people to sin. They say grace is a license to go live any way you want to. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Read it. It says, sin shall not be the master over you. Why? Because you're not under law, you're under grace. And I believe Paul writes and says, help me, Pastor, I just went blank, that grace enables us to live above sin, not to yield to it. And I'll tell you, some people are going to go back into old habits that God delivered them from when they got saved, and it's going to be twice as hard for them to get delivered the second time. Just a word to the wise. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So we are responsible to do this. You're also responsible to renew your mind and control your thought life. This is going to get better in a minute. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the removing of your mind, the renewing of your mind. It reminds me of a girl that we knew at Rhema. And bless her heart, she would come in to class with the weirdest hairdos you ever saw in your life. And she would say, the Holy Spirit told me how to fix my hair today. Or she would say, the Holy Spirit told me what dress to wear today or what color to wear today. You know, God did give us a brain. Amen. We're not supposed to remove our mind when we get saved. But anyway, we're supposed to renew it. And how do we do that? We wash our mind by filling it with the Word of God. Speaking the Word out loud. Reading it. Meditating in it. It renews our mind and replaces the world's way of thinking with godly thinking. You know, some of you heard my husband's testimony last year. He was a drug addict and a drug dealer, in and out of the penitentiary, in and out of drug rehab programs where the doctors told him there was no hope for him. And he had an encounter with Jesus and was instantly delivered from 13 years of mainlining cocaine. But you know, even though he changed on the inside, he still had stinking thinking, as he calls it. And he took the Word of God and he just meditated in it, read it, spoke it out loud. And within about 6 months' time of being very diligent with that, he was a completely different person, thought a completely different way. He used a little book, by the way, by Charles Capps. It's a little mini book called God's Creative Power. And it just has scriptures, and then under the scripture, it has a confession to make based on that scripture. And he would read through that little book 3 times a day, and he did that until he wore out 3 books. We still got the last copy. You can't even read the front of it. It's so worn. But it totally transformed him. See, if we didn't have the power and authority to control our flesh and our thoughts, God would be unjust to tell us to do it.
Right.
You don't send a 2-year-old child to the grocery store with a shopping list and $50 and tell that child to bring back all those items to the house. Why? Because they're incapable of doing it. And God wouldn't tell us to do something that we're incapable of doing. So if it's in the Word and we're told to do it, that means we have the ability to do it. God has given us the ability. We're also responsible and well able to use our authority to keep the devil out of all areas of our lives. Our finances, our health, our families, our jobs. How? Speaking it. No, you don't, devil. You're not stealing my finances. The Word of God says God meets all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you begin to speak the Word to that mountain of lack. Same thing with your health. No, you don't, devil. Get your hands off my body. It's written, by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, and that includes sickness and disease. The law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, which includes sickness and disease. You take your authority. You also have authority. This is an interesting one. A lot of people don't know. You also have authority to bind the devil from harassing you or working through other people against you. See, people are not your problem. They look like they are because they're the ones right there in front of you. But the devil behind them is the problem. Whether they know it or not, they are yielding to the wrong spirit. And so when they come against you and harass you, they're yielding to the enemy. But you have authority and power over the enemy through the name of Jesus. You can try to go against people through your own efforts and usually get nowhere and many times make the situation worse. But go after the source. Take authority in the name of Jesus over the demon that's influencing and motivating them and command him to stop. Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin Sr., told a story. Is there a Kleenex anywhere? He told a story about when he was a traveling minister. He went to a church, and the pastor was very upset. And he said, what's wrong? And he said, well, my wife left me. She ran off with another man in the city, and they're just living together. And she's spreading bad things about the church and about me. She's telling all over town that I've misappropriated the finances of this church. She's saying bad things about the members of this church. And he said, I don't know what to do about it. And Brother Hagin says, I do. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to agree together and we're going to take authority over the demon or demons that are working through her, and we're going to bind them. And so they did, and heaven backed them up. And within just 2 or 3 weeks, I believe it was, she and that man left town and they were never seen or heard from again. You also have authority to loose God's angels to work on your behalf, to change even seemingly impossible situations. Hebrews 1:14, speaking of God's angels, he said, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for those of us who will inherit salvation? So how are the angels activated to work for you? I'm glad you asked. Psalm chapter 103 and verse 20. It says, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, get this next phrase, obeying the voice of his word. In other words, when you speak the word of God, the angels listen and they go into action. But if we never say anything, if we're just a hoping and a wishing, a hoping and a praying, and we never issue those commands of faith or speaking the word of God, your angels just stand there. I think some people's angels, their wings are covered in about 6 inches of dust because it's been so long since they've been activated to do anything on their behalf. They're probably looking at the other angels whose people are active and using their authority, almost having to fight jealousy because they're always active and they're standing there thinking, open your mouth, say something.
Amen.
We have a real good minister friend, and he got in some pretty bad financial trouble. And he had been praying about it for weeks, you know, and asking God. I mean, this guy knows the word. I don't know what happened. He had, as Larry says, a temporary period of stupidity, which anybody ever have one of those? But so he was asking God, you know, to do something about it. And one day, as he opened his eyes, this humongous angel stepped through the wall of his house. And the angel was just standing there looking at him. And all of a sudden, from out of his spirit, see, it pays to put the Word of God on the inside of you. Reading your Bible every day, even if it seems as dry as the desert sand, you are feeding the Word of God down into your spirit. So when the crisis comes, you've got something to draw on. And so he had fed that Word on the inside of him, and he said just almost automatically out of his mouth, he said, "My God meets all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He said the instant he said that, pew, that angel took off. And within a matter of a week or so, his financial need was completely met. So the first area where you have authority is in your own life. The second is in with your immediate family. You know, we have scriptural examples in John chapter 4, verses 46 through 53. A nobleman came to Jesus on behalf of his sick son. In Mark chapter 7, and I'm going fast, so they're probably not going to be able to get the scriptures up. I don't even know if I gave them to them. Mark 7, verses 26 through 30, Jairus came on behalf of his sick daughter. And then in Mark 5, verses 22 through 23, the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus on behalf of her demon-possessed daughter. So it's very scriptural that you would be able to exercise authority for your immediate family. Keep your family protected. Use your authority. Well, you don't know what my kids are into. No, I don't, but God does. And use your authority. Bind the devil. So you can't have my kid. You can't steal their life. I loose the angels of God because it's written. Psalm 91 covers my children. And if you know Psalm 91, quote it over your kids. Or whatever the situation may be. Bind any force of the enemy that's coming against them, like sickness or lack or confusion or depression. You also have authority to believe for your family's salvation. One of Larry's favorite scriptures is Acts 16:31, which was Paul spoke to the Philippian jailer. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved." And Larry found that scripture when he first got saved, and he was the only one in his family who was saved. His mom and dad weren't, his brother wasn't. And he just held that scripture up to God. He held on to it like a dog with a bone. He said, "Lord, you said that if I would believe on you, and I do, that my household would be saved." Now his mom, his dad are in heaven. And his brother serving God. And his brother was on drugs then at the same time. You say, how far can that extend? Can it go to nieces and cousins and aunts and uncles? All I can tell you is, according to your faith, so be it unto you. I'm working right now on a great niece and a great nephew. And say, well, what do? You take your authority. I bind your power, devil. I break your power off the minds of my whoever. Name them. Uncle John. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God, little g God of this world, blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Well, he can't blind the mind of Uncle John because I take authority over him. Amen. And I loose laborers across his path. And I say that his heart is prepared to receive the seed of the Word of God. And that laborer is somebody that they can receive and understand from. They can present the gospel to them in such a way that they're able to receive it. You know, not everybody could relate to your pastor or me or Larry or some of the rest of you. But if a biker came along, if they're deep into drugs and stuff, and a biker came along who'd been saved and shared the gospel with them, they'd be able to receive it from them. Whereas they're thinking, a preacher, no, I don't want to be talking to a preacher. Where else do you have authority? And I'm winding down. Anywhere you have authority legally, governmentally, or spiritually. I'm not totally winding down, so don't get your purse ready. So for your employees, if you're a boss, or if you're not a boss, but you're in a supervisory position at your job, or even teachers for students. You know, the centurion, we already mentioned, requested healing for his servant. Cornelius in Acts 10 was responsible for using his authority as a soldier to send people to get Peter and bring them back, and his whole household, along with many of his servants and soldiers, were saved. When we were employees at Rhema, we thought we were financial wizards because we were blessed financially. And it wasn't until we left there and moved to the mission field that we realized that all that time we had been living under the umbrella of Brother Hagin's faith for finances. And we realized pretty quick that we were going to have to use our own authority and our own faith for our finances. I see the pastor nodding his head. Maybe you went through that same experience. But just say something like this. I surround all of my employees with faith and love. If they're not saved, I bind the enemy from blinding them or my students or those I supervise. And I loose laborers across their path. I declare they're protected by the angels and they're healthy and prosperous. Ministers have authority for those they minister to, especially pastors for their members. Amen. If you're asleep, wake up now. This is important. Amen. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them, speaking of ministers, that have the rule over you. So notice, God says they have rules, so that means they have authority. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, a minister's authority is not given to him or her to dictate to people how to live their lives. You know, what car to buy and whether or not to have another child and whether to take this job or that job. That's not the preacher's authority realm. That's your authority realm. But the pastor or the preacher, mostly the pastor, does have authority to take the people before God in prayer and use his authority to bind the devil, interfering with their finances, their family relationships, their health, and their protection, a lot of other needs. Listen to me right now. Whoa, 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 everybody wake up, listen. One of the greatest blessings you will ever have in life is a good pastor who knows the word. See, there's a lot of good pastors. I mean, they're sweet people and they love their sheep, but they don't know the word. A good pastor who knows the word and knows how to pray. And let me explain why. I'll give you this illustration. Brother Hagin was real close friends with a pastor couple. And they pastored a small church in Pasadena, Texas. Mom and Dad Goodwin. Some of you that follow Brother Hagin's ministry maybe have heard him mention them. But one night, Dad Goodwin woke up. His wife was in bed beside him, and she was groaning and crying. And he thought she was sick. And he said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, I've just been laying here weeping and groaning and praying. She said, I don't know who it is, but somebody in our congregation is in trouble. And he said, well, I'll get up and help you. So they went into the living room. They knelt in front of the couch, and they prayed, both of them, groaning and weeping, until that lifted off of them, and they went back to bed. So the next day, one of their church members went to work, and he worked in the oil fields. And that day, the man that worked at the top of the oil derrick didn't show up for work. So the boss turned to the Goodwin's church member, and he said, okay, you go up there today, and you take his place. So he started up the ladder a little bit, and suddenly he stopped and he came back down. And he said, I just can't do it. I can't go up there today. And the boss said, why not? He said, I had a dream last night that I went up there to work and my head got cut off. And the boss started laughing. All the other guys, you know, started laughing. And so one man who was a Christian but went to a denominational church, he said, well, I'm not superstitious. I'll go up there and work today. So the man climbed the ladder to the top of the derrick. He hadn't been up there very long until a big cable, metal cable, broke in half, swung around and cut that man's head off, and it fell down. The Goodwin's church member was bent over like this, and it hit that man in his back. Now, what if he had not had good pastors that knew the word, recognized the Holy Spirit, and knew how to pray? He'd be dead. That's why I say one of the greatest, and I'm not getting paid to say this, by the way. I say this whenever I get a chance to, because I know how valuable pastors are. We used to pastor. And I know that the Holy Spirit shows things to the pastor about people in the church. Not for the purpose of gossiping about them or going to them and beating them over the head, but to pray for them. So one of the greatest blessings you'll ever have is a good pastor who knows the word and knows how to pray. And then you have authority for those who give you authority in their lives. This is important when you're dealing with people that aren't saved. You know, they don't have to be saved to get healed. Think about it. Nobody under Jesus' ministry who was healed was saved. They couldn't be until he went to the cross, was buried, and raised from the dead. So people don't have to be saved to be healed. But you get them healed, and that opens a wide door for you to share the gospel with them. So James chapter 5, verse 14 talks about sick people in the church, calling for the elders of the church. They're giving them permission to pray for them. A leper came to Jesus, said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." He was giving Jesus permission. Blind people came to Jesus, gave them permission. We had a landlady in Prague, Czech Republic, when we were missionaries there. And we lived in the same building as them. And we came home one day. Now, her husband declared himself to be an atheist. He had been a big communist. And so he was an atheist. And Larry went up to him because he seemed really distraught. And he said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Mirka," that was his wife's name, "is in the hospital. And the doctors found a huge tumor in her body, and they've given her 6 months to live." And Larry said, "Well, would you let us go to the hospital and pray for her?" Guess what that atheist said? Yes. So we went to the hospital. We got her out of the ward where she was with 20 or 30 other people. Hello, socialized medicine. That's what you got to look forward to. If that happens here, which I'm praying and believing it won't, I could tell you horror stories, but we don't have time. And so she's out in the hall. We had her turn to Mark 16 and had her read verse 15 through the end of the chapter. And it talks about believers will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. She says, "But I don't believe." And Larry said, "Well, you don't have to believe. You're sick. You qualify. We're believers. We qualify. All we need is your permission," which she gladly gave us. We laid hands on her, didn't feel a thing. If she felt anything, she didn't indicate it. But the next day, the doctors couldn't find the tumor. And to my knowledge, she's still alive today. You also have authority for your city and nation. This is the last thing I want to talk about, your city and nation. Those who live in a city and a nation have authority there. Now, you may not feel like you've got authority in coming or wherever you live, or the state of Georgia, or United States of America, but I'm here to tell you, you do. Just because you were born here, or you're a citizen. We're told in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for political leaders. Well, what good is it for God to tell us to pray if it's not going to change anything? At two different times, several years apart, Brother Hagin saw three evil spirits. He said they looked like frogs. They came up on the eastern seaboard of the United States, and they started trying to leapfrog across America. And the Lord showed him, these are demonic spirits. They're sent on assignment against this nation to destroy this nation economically, to destroy this nation politically, and to destroy this nation socially. In other words, cause strife and warfare between the races. And Jesus told Brother Hagin, the church is going to have to do something about it. So Brother Hagin prayed. He got a lot of people to pray. And things were bad for a while, but then they got better. But then a few years later, he had that same vision. Jesus told him the same thing again. The church prayed. Things got better. We did have, like, rioting. Remember back, some of us are old enough to remember back in the 70s, they were rioting in Watts, burning things. But it got better. Well, now, I'm here to tell you, those three spirits are back. And they're not just trying to come across America. They have covered America. And it's up to the church to do something about it. It's up to us to use our authority to do something about it. We have to take care of these evil spirits. You know, we can do all kinds of things in the political realm, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But that's only effective to a measure. Because the root problem is a spiritual one. And until we take care of the root, the tree is going to continue to grow. I look around this nation and I see too many Christians bowing down to the enemy. They're allowing him to dictate when they can worship and under what methods they can worship, the values they're to accept or reject, and how to raise their kids. We knew a young adult pastor at a strong Word of Faith church. And after a particular election, he asked the 20 and 30-year-olds, "So who did you vote for?" And he said, "I was completely shocked by the answer that many of them gave me." And he's like, "But what about this person stand on abortion? What about this person's stand on same-sex marriage? And you know what those young people told him? Well, those things aren't very important. He said, what are you talking about? That's your core values. But see, obviously, they didn't have any core values. And I want to say this to those of you that are parents or even grandparents. You better be sure you're the one that puts the values in your kids. Because if you don't, the public schools, the universities, TV, Hollywood, they're going to put the value in them. Don't even rely on the church to do it for you. The church has a part, but you spend much more time with them than the church does. We as believers live in two worlds, the natural and the spiritual. It's not all spiritual and it's not all natural. Prayer and speaking the word and binding the devil is exercising our authority in the spiritual, but there's also a time to exercise our authority in the natural. And I'm going to be talking more about that tomorrow morning in prayer, how we exercise not only our spiritual authority, but our natural authority. Let me just say this. God expects us to use our authority to change situations in our life, in our family's life, and in our nation. And you think, well, my prayers don't make a difference. That's not what the word says. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, God said, speaking of Israel in that day and time, he said, I sought for a man, one person, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge so that I would not destroy the land, and I found no one. I think that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Well, when God looks at America today, I know he can find more than one person. And so, but the point is, even one person's prayers could have saved an entire nation. So I know our prayers can save America. I know our using our authority can save America. I'm cutting some of this out. I'll cover some of it in the morning. So this morning, I'm challenging you to use your authority. Because even having authority, even knowing you have authority, does you no good unless you use it. It's like having $1 million in the bank and never making a withdrawal. It's there, you have it, but it's doing you no good. So I'm challenging you this morning, use your authority, both spiritual and natural, and we'll talk more about natural tomorrow morning, and change situations in your life, in your family, in your finances, in your health. So let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you that your word has not fallen on hard ground, but it's fallen on hearts, Lord, that are receptive. And I thank you that there it will grow, it will produce fruit. It will produce change, not only for them individually, but also for this city, for this state, and for this nation. Now, I don't know everyone here this morning, as your heads are bowed. But authority over the devil only works for those who are in right relationship with God. I don't know if you remember the story in Acts chapter 19 about the seven sons of Sceva who saw Paul casting out devils. And so they went out and they began to try it in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And what did the devil say? It spoke up out of that man and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? The devil didn't even recognize them because they weren't in right relationship with God. And if you're here this morning and you're not in right relationship with God, maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. Or maybe you have been saved in the past, but right now you're not living for Him like you know you should. On either count, you say, I've never prayed and received Jesus to come into my life to be my Savior. Or I did, but right now I'm not walking with Him like I need to. I want your authority to work for you because in this day and time we're living, you need it to work for you. So if that's you, if that describes you, I've never received Jesus, or I have, but I'm not living for Him like I need to, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. We want to pray with you this morning. And you can leave here knowing that your authority works like it should. Anybody anywhere? I've never received Jesus, or I'm not living for Him right now like I know I need to. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Now there's a great scripture, I see that. There's a great scripture in 1 John 1:9. And, you know, it may make it sound simple, but guess what? The things of God are simple. Even children can do this. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, to put us back in right relationship with God or right fellowship with God. So, while our heads are bowed, I just want to lead everybody in this prayer. If you didn't have enough courage to lift your hand, but you really mean this from your heart, you can be restored to right fellowship with God. So let's just pray this. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And according to your word, if I confess my sin, you're faithful to forgive me and cleanse me. Now, I'm going to pause for just a moment after we say this, and I'm going to give you just a moment individually. If there's anything, don't dig around and look for something, but if things rise up in your heart that you know you need to confess to God, I want to ask you to do that silently. So, Father, right now, I confess my sin to you. We'll pause. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. And I thank you, Father. You're faithful. You've done it. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm back in right fellowship with you. And I'm going to live for you like I know I need to, because I want my authority to work. And I thank you that it does. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one more.